Well, there's always a little bit of typically doubling up a little bit on a day like this in terms of when you have multiple speakers, so you'll get a little bit of that from me here. You ever catch yourself in the middle of something and ask yourself, why am I doing this? I think I'm probably not the only one that's done that before. You ever done something for a long time, only ask yourself, why am I still doing this? I think it's fair to say that this is certainly possible, that any of us at any time, we could, for example, attend services on a holy day such as this, that we've done for many times over many years, and we can do it for a variety of different reasons. We could do it because we believe we're supposed to. That's a good reason. We could do it because we like the people. That's another good reason. We could do it because we think it's fair or certainly possible that absolutely not only does God want us to do this, but I feel the sense and the need and the urgency to be here. Typically, when we stop and catch ourselves like that, we force ourselves to say, okay, let me just sort of figure out and list why I'm doing what I'm doing. Or maybe I've reached a point where I realize that I need to give it thought that I frankly haven't been giving to it. Is it possible for any of us to simply go through the motions when it comes to attending God's holy days and having not really given the proper thought to why we're here? Why it might be important to God in turn for us. If you doubt that, consider these questions. Do you have the same sense of commitment that you had at baptism, or better yet, far greater now than you did at baptism? Do you have a stronger sense of commitment to God's way or walk of life than you've ever had? How about this one? Are you committed to obeying every word of God? Now that encompasses a lot. How about this one? Are you committed to preaching the gospel to the world and committed to serving in God's church? Here's one. Are you committed to humbling yourself and seeking God's will? Here's another question. Just how important is obedience to God in your mind? Really, it gets right down to it. How about this one? Do you have a stronger appreciation for God's plan than ever? I think as we get older, the answer to that is squarely yes, because we begin to recognize, first of all, how temporary life is, how short it is, how much we need a lot more than what this physical body offers, as it seemingly offers less and less to us as we get older. And the aches and pains kick in, and the reality of where we are, and again, how short life truly is. Fellow family members, these are all questions that state clearly whether we are merely going through the motions or not in our spiritual life. So the question I will pose and address today at the beginning of these Days of Unleavened Bread is, why are you keeping these Days of Unleavened Bread? But why are you? Okay, in other words, that's what you want to answer for. Why are you doing it? In fact, that's the title of today's sermon. Why are you keeping these Days of Unleavened Bread? What's the bottom line? Are you here because you believe that God's inspired word commands you to be here? Good reason. Are you here because you like the people sitting around you? Again, good reason. Are you here because you want to show God that putting out sin is important to you? That's a good reason. Are you here for a combination of different factors? Why are you here? We will take a look at some scriptures reminding us that it is indeed a command for us to be here today. And we will additionally consider what message we are currently sending God and those around us regarding the issue of removal of sin. So let's begin by refreshing our minds on what is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is its history? Why do we keep it today? Turn over to Exodus chapter 12, if you would. Every year during the spring, we get together and we keep the days of unleavened bread. We put leavening out of our homes and our cars. We don't eat leavened products for a week. Why? Exodus chapter 12, let's begin in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now let me stop here, perhaps I should for a moment, to consider a point of emphasis here. First of all, we recognize that in this history telling that we are reading here, something is different from today. We don't currently keep the same months on our calendar, do we? What is mentioned here, as being referred to, is the Hebrew calendar. We have months on our calendar that might be hanging on our wall or that we have on our phone or wherever, months such as January, August, November, etc. Obviously, this calendar that we go by today is not what originally came from God. Today, we use the Roman calendar, or more specifically, the Gregorian calendar, which took effect in October of 1582, as issued by Pope Gregory XIII. So, it is important to understand to begin with that man changed not only the calendar, but also the time of the start and end of each day. It's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, for all you note takers, Daniel 7, 25, that man, under the influence of Satan, would, quote, think to change times and law. This certainly is true today. God begins the days at sunset, yet man changed it, so the world begins now in the middle of the night. Some of us probably got home as we did. Of course, we made that stop to the hospital and then took another person home before we got home. But some of you, probably like us, got home today, according to man's calendar, after midnight. God begins the week with the ending of the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. The world begins the working week in the middle of the night, the second day of the week. God begins the months with new moons, but man changed that completely to a man-made calendar. God begins the year in the early spring with new life budding in nature everywhere. But ancient Rome caused the world to begin the year in the dead middle of winter. God gave his children a true rest day designed to keep them continually in the knowledge and true worship of God, a memorial of God's creation, the seventh day of the week. Now, we know this as well, right, from the very beginning there in Genesis. God set apart and sanctified, made holy the seventh day. But mankind believes that they are to observe Sunday as a day of worship towards God, not realizing that even the day named Sunday is named that for pagan worship of the sun. In other words, when we take a look here at verse 6, and we see what God commanded to take place was to do so at twilight, this should once again remind us that God's days begin and end in the evening. This, of course, is also why we keep the Passover when we do. That the Sabbath each week begins on Friday evening, as well as on the high days beginning at sundown. Let's continue in verse 7. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted by fire, or in the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Skipping down to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and they will strike at all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So just a day ago, according to God's calendar, we kept the Passover, which has additional meaning, obviously, than was shared here in the Old Testament, as we are well aware, and discussed and went through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on behalf of mankind to pay the death penalty. Now today, beginning with last evening and the night to be observed, we begin the second step of God's plan of salvation, the days of unleavened bread. Let's read about that beginning in verse 15 here of chapter 12. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now there's a lot of thoughts that come to my mind when I read this, but one of the things is very, very clear here, well, two, I guess, right away, is whoever eats leavened bread from the first until the seventh, so in other words, it is fully covering 7 days. It's certainly not, we eat unleavened bread today and we eat it on the seventh, don't worry about it in between. No, it carries clear through. But secondly, I don't want to be cut off from God. I don't believe you do either. On the first day, verse 16, there should be a holy convocation. On the seventh day, there should be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Verse 17 says, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So what God gave back here in the Old Testament was the beginning of something that we keep to this very day. Verse 18, in the first month on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month of evening, at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, we heard about this in the sermonette. This is, again, what we are reading here now at this time. Here is the beginning of, or shall we say the first history, of the days of unleavened bread. Obviously, God wanted unleavened bread to be eaten for a full 7 day period as opposed to leavened bread. Now, of course, the natural question that anyone has when they first read this is, why unleavened bread? What is it about bread that would in any way represent something that God was not happy with? I mean, you know as well as I do, every nationality eats some type of bread. Now, we've tried a lot of different breads, probably, many of you, I know we certainly have, of all kinds of different nationalities. Some of them I like a whole lot more than others. For me personally, boy, I love naan bread. I love that bread, Indian bread, and that is really, really good. I like, anyway, personally for me, and not everybody may think that way, but I like it a lot. There's other kinds of bread I'm not as excited about. Point being, there's lots of bread, and there are lots of different types, and everybody eats some type of bread. So why would God say, what is it about bread then that represents to God something that he wouldn't be happy with? What was wrong with regular leavened bread. Well, since the process God wants us to go through regarding conversion is one that involves removing sin from our lives, it would be or seem appropriate that he use a physical example of something to represent sin that actually puffs up, because that is what sin does to you and me. It puffs us up. Right? Now we can all have this mental picture and image, I'm sure. When I say that, it reminds me, and for those of you, I'm not recommending that you watch Saturday Night Live, by the way, when I say this, but the old Saturday Night Live skit from back in the 80s, maybe early 90s at this particular time, we are here to pump you up. And it was supposed to be Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, sin puffs us up. Now, what do I mean puffs us up? Here's what I mean. Sin distorts our opinion of self. It inflates the opinion of self. That's what sin does. Oh, I'm not really, God couldn't be that upset with me. I'm not that bad. That's, sin gets us to think that way. It leads us to believe we are greater than we are. It leads us to lie to ourselves. When we are puffed up, we are filled with vanity. Fellow family members, just as vanity puffs up, so does the inside of dough puff up the bread. It is the leaven inside dough that causes the bread to rise. Leaven is used by God as a symbol or representation of what sin does. So just as leavened or unleavened bread without leavening agents is flat and appears very different than raised bread, we too look very different to God when we are removing sin or have sin removed from our life, as opposed to when we are living a lot of sin with a lot of sin in our lives. Now, right away, somebody might be thinking, well, I'm okay with that analogy, but I'm thinking now about pound cake, and I don't think every pound cake has leavening in it. So I want you to know I've thought about this too. So I went and read and researched about, well, what causes this pound cake to rise up then if it doesn't have a leavening agent in it? And I learned that when you beat the butter in particular that gets put in that, it gets air in it. And so when it goes then in the oven to be cooked, the air releases and so on, I guess it does, and forms it, creates it to go up. So you don't have to have a leavening agent and everything. So I guess there's, all analogies sometimes have a limit there. But by and large, you can tell a difference between leavened bread and unleavened, because there's only maybe a couple of exceptions here and there. So God gave us this festival, the Days of Unleavened Bread, to impress upon each of us the fact that we must never again return to the sins that Christ paid for with his shed blood. But I'll say this. If we find that we have done that, return to some of those sins, that we have returned to sin in some area of life, always remember that we can and we must go to God and repent. And when we do this, he will forgive us. So first comes the Passover, Christ's sacrifice for us. That is followed by the Days of Unleavened Bread, a time given to remind us of the need to continually work on removing sin from our life. Now, with this in mind, let me return to the question that I posed at the outset today. Why are you here? Please understand that I'm asking each of you to individually ask and answer the question, including you teens and young adults that are in here. What time do we have or make to really work on removing sin and practice being the balanced Christian that God wants us to be? What time do we have or make to do that? I think that's a legitimate question for each of us to ask ourselves. Because if we're not making any real effort to do that, that's rather telling. Where would our focus naturally be today if we weren't here keeping these days that God commands? Where's the focus that most of mankind is currently unaware of this wonderful knowledge? Well, like any other Tuesday. Today's a Tuesday. Their minds might be on other things, such as, well, I sure hope my team gets the football or basketball players out of the portal that I want so we can win another championship. Or, you know, I can't wait for this day to end so I can get back home and get into the garden. Or, I think it's about time to start working on my tan. Or, I can't wait to get my tax return so I can go and get the job done that I wanted to do around the house. Bottom line is, we need these days to help remind us of the importance of removing sin. If God didn't give us this, what are the odds that we would start thinking about the topic we're talking about right now? Because why would this be any day different than any of the rest? As human beings, obviously we have many limitations, and as a result, we need to be reminded of God's plan. When we understand God's plan and what that ultimately affords us, then there's a recognition of how much we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When we need to, or we need to be reminded of the simple truth that even though we were created from the dust of the ground, and we will go back to the dust of the ground should we die before Jesus Christ returns, that there's far more to life than simply living a physical life for a short time on this present day earth. Lots of people live life, but it's how we live the time that we have. So God gives us not only the understanding of Passover and the sacrifice that's been made on our behalf, but he follows that up with, I'm going to give you extra time now to think about what it is in your own life that you need to work on. What a blessing. But do you think most people would see or recognize that as a blessing? Well, most people wouldn't even recognize that these days exist. They would say, oh, you guys keep some sort of Jewish days, aren't you? The days of unleavened bread were given by God to help us never forget how important Christ's sacrifice was, and that we are to always work on removing sin from our lives so that we have less and less of that within us. God needs to see in us that we are willing to do whatever it takes to become what He wants us to become. All right, God, I'll do whatever it takes. Now, when you think about it, it stands to reason that we could never really become eligible. Think about this. How could we become eligible to become teachers in the millennium without first having proven to God that we not only desire to put sin out, but we also actively pursue that way of life? Now, you and I already know in our own lives, if we're not given reminders, what happens? Things fade. If I were to ask you, could you remember virtually everything that happened to you in high school? Maybe some of you have incredible minds to be able to say yes to that. I'm not one that could say yes to that. Could you remember with great details what happened in your life 20 years ago? Sure, one or two instances of different things, but I mean, really remember? God gives us an annual set of days to say, I want you to pay particular attention to, now I've got your attention with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and this incredible gift that has been made for us, now I want you to do something with this. I want you to think on, dwell on, what it means to come out of captivity and be free. What comes with freedom? Responsibility. Responsibility. There's a lot of people that think about the freedom part and they forget all about it and don't understand and appreciate. There's responsibility that comes with it. That's what God's looking for on our end. It's a beautiful thing, actually. Let's now go back and read the rest of the story here in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, and we're going to pick up in verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you were going out in the month of Abib, so again the first month on the sacred or Hebrew calendar. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you out to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, that he promised your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Once again, we're reminded, over and over and over again, not one day, not 2 days, 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So this passage gives us the beginning of these days and points out also that it is to be or was to be kept from year to year, which means what? Annually. On that note, perhaps we should take a moment to point out when this was given. I'd like us to think about this because we're going to begin to go through, and what I'm doing today is basically going back to the, at the core, I asked at the outset, why are we keeping these days? And I want to be methodical, taking step by step and breaking this down and going back through what all of us, or most all of us at least, should already know, but it's always good to go back and reconfirm and remind ourselves. I certainly feel that way in my life as well. But one of the things I need to point out from what we just read right here is that this was obviously given pre-Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. So it was given before the Old Covenant was made. Important. Why is that important? Because some people like to try to tie in certain things and say, that's Old Covenant, we're under a New Covenant now. Huh? We're already got an argument problem or issue right there. Put another way, what was not instituted by the Old Covenant or the Law of Moses was not done away when the Old Covenant ceased. You and I are to keep these days just as we are doing. Why don't we take a look at a scripture driving home this point? Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7. And here in Jeremiah 7 and verse 22, we read, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." Now, what this is saying is that God did not give Israel sacrifices and burnt offerings when they came out of Egypt. What he did do was command them to keep this feast. Later, special Mosaic sacrifices were offered on the days of unleavened bread, as also on each day of the year. So they were temporary and ceased with the sacrifice of Christ. However, the keeping of the days of unleavened bread did not cease with Christ's sacrifice. There's no place in Scripture to corroborate that concept or idea. Additionally, we know we are following Christ's example. So let's continue then with this theme and notice that he kept these days. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, we're familiar with the story here. Point being, when we read this, we realize that Jesus Christ also kept the days of unleavened bread. Notice in verse 43 that it says, when these days had finished. So the Passover was but one day. The days of unleavened bread, 7 days. We've already noted that. Let's additionally notice that he also kept it as an adult. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, beginning in verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples, said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where's the guest room, which I will eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there. Make ready for us." So the disciples went out, came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, someone might say, well, there's nothing stated here about the days of unleavened bread, only about Passover. Let's take a look back in the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, after 2 days, it was the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, that knocks that argument. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. You see, Christ's enemies knew that they would be keeping the feast. And he would be keeping it. They were afraid to try and take him when so many people would be gathered together. So what they did was capture him during the night of the 14th, as we are aware, after the Passover meal, but before getting together with the people during the next daylight hours. Of course, none of this proves that his disciples or the New Testament church kept these days following his crucifixion. So, is there any place we could turn showing that they were kept after Christ's return? Acts 12. Acts 12 and beginning in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So here we are talking about after Christ's death and resurrection. And yet the disciples continued to keep these days of unleavened bread. They were taught at the feet of Jesus Christ, as we know, and they understood that the old covenant did not take away the keeping of these days. These were not Jewish days. They were God's holy days. It was sacrificial law. And once we understand that, we're able to read through Galatians very differently, unless we do not, as to compare to previously, when we might not have understood that. It's sacrificial law that was done away with the introduction of the new covenant. Definitely not the days that lay out God's plan of salvation. Those weren't done away at all. Now, we will notice another example of what we read here in Acts chapter 12 in just a moment. But first, let's think about this just simply using basic logic. All right, so logic. Why would God or Christ give us something that is so incredibly meaningful, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, add meaning to it, as was done with Jesus Christ, only after to do away with it? Logically, how much sense does that make? In other words, even from a logical standpoint, doesn't it make sense that God would want us to still have this reminder of the need to remove sin? Yeah. This reminder of how important it is that we act upon the knowledge and the understanding of what Christ's sacrifice is all about. It is also logical to see who would want the days of unleavened bread done away with. Well, that's pretty logical and makes sense too, doesn't it? Anything that would cause us to look into our lives and make us want to remove sin would be very frustrating and angering to one Satan, a fallen archangel, and his demons. So we know who doesn't want us to look into our own lives and wouldn't want us to believe that we need to keep these days today. Now, that's just logic. So even apart from the biblical instruction, it stands to reason what God would want us to do and what Satan would want us to do. Now, I'm certainly not advocating that we base our decisions apart from the Bible. I'm merely saying, even if you think about it logically, it doesn't really add up, does it? I'm really pointing out this very important point. So this brings up another thought, because we definitely want God directing our lives and not someone else. When you talk with God on a daily basis, do you ask Him to give you wisdom? I'm not talking about worldly wisdom. Wisdom from above. Wisdom from God. Godly wisdom. Now, I hope the answer to that is yes. Because when one makes wise choices spiritually, it is quite apparent that God is directing them. The fruit show. When we lack wisdom, we struggle to even reason logically. So you see how logic can also get thrown out of the equation? God doesn't make up His mind to do something one day only to turn around and change the next because He felt like it or because He somehow couldn't see something coming. We all know better than that. And yet, the world that we live in, which is led by the prince of the power of the air, would have us believe something very different. You see, it becomes very illogical, very quickly, to a person that has a healthy mind, especially obviously guided by God's Spirit. And we would recognize what apparently some people don't, something such as, I declare myself as a woman today, so I am now a woman. That's not remotely logical. It's not remotely accurate. Fellow family members, you and I have been given a guidebook here to know a lot of what is not only expected of us, but also a lot of what's coming. We do not have all the details, but we do have the outline. It is logical. It makes sense. After all, it is the truth of God. Parents, please be certain to talk to your children about why we keep the holy days. Why do we do this? You want them to grow up knowing why we do this. Let's go back down to the line of questions that I established throughout the sermon. We have seen already that Christ kept the days of unleavened bread. We have seen that we know the disciples after Him kept the days of unleavened bread. Okay, so what about us? Why are we still keeping them? By the fact that you are here, I believe you know the answer to that question already. Yes, we are here. We read it earlier in Exodus chapter 12, actually, and specifically in verse 17, where we read, "Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Other translations have it that we keep it forever. We do what God instructs and teaches. That's why we are here. And now we're gaining greater appreciation, hopefully each year as we continue to age and walk down this process of conversion, into seeing inside of us what still continues to need to be changed and improved upon, what needs to be removed. Since we know that the disciples kept these days, and we are to do so as well, let's combine these two and notice, first of all, Paul keeping these days under inspiration, and then commanding Christians to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Acts chapter 20. Let's go here. Acts chapter 20. Again, just methodically going through and making sure we're very clear on why we are doing what we're doing. Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, this uproar that's being talked about here in verse 1 was a result of Paul preaching against idolatry. I'm not taking the time to break into earlier, but you'll see that if you read earlier. That's what the uproar was all about. You see, the Temple of Artemis, or Diana, at Ephesus was one of the architectural wonders of the ancient world. People came from all over the world to worship Artemis. The goddess and her temple were the source of much pride and profit for the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul was addressing that. So there was an uproar, as you can well imagine. Beginning of verse 2. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. He stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater and Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus and Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi or Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So here it's rather obvious that Paul kept the days of unleavened bread and didn't go to Troas until after those days. Once again, we're seeing step by step. There's no contradiction. There's not something taught over here, and then it's been somehow done away with over here. Then let's notice what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I believe we were here in the sermonette, if I recall correctly. Verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, so the question is, what feast is being talked about here? Paul is telling us to keep the feast of unleavened bread. If you have a reference column in your Bible, it probably even gives you Exodus 12 and verse 15. Here is a direct command for New Testament Christians, from God's apostle to the Gentiles, to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 5 says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Because Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, then we must can also continue to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a reminder that we are to put sin out of our lives. They are so linked and connected in every way. When we become baptized, we tell God in no uncertain terms, as we repent, that we choose to live life fully, differently than the world around us. We tell God that we'll make everyday decisions in such a manner that His will be driving us, not our will. His desire will be our motivation, not our desire. We renew this thought process each time we come and take the Passover. This is then followed by each of us taking time to de-leaven physically, as we already did before these days started, and then now also spiritually, that is, working with intense concentration on the removal of sin. God said, look, I'm going to give you 7 days to really bear down and look closely and value what it is that I'm giving you. Now, I would hope that certain scriptural passages that were read to us during our baptism counseling would again permeate our thoughts. Let's take a look at three of them. Now, these three are three of ones that I use personally at the end of baptism counselings to go through and talk about the seriousness of what it is that you're committing to. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it is impossible, is what we read in verse 4, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Once God gives the Holy Spirit to us, it is then up to each of us individually to bear fruit from that. Christ's sacrifice was not made so that you and I could turn on what we want, or turn on when we want, and turn off when we want. Well, thank you very much for the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Appreciate it. I'm out of here. Be back next year to check in on the Passover again. You good with that? No, he's not. Christ's sacrifice was made to give us the opportunity for eternal life. It was not made for us to slap him in the face by doing what we want, when we want, how we want. So here we have these days following to say, okay, I'm going to once again reinforce and make sure I show him the seriousness with which I have perceived and understand what you have blessed me with and provided with me, or provided for me. Hebrews 10. Another passage that talks about this same concept here. Hebrews 10. Let's begin in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Again, Christ made the sacrifice once. He doesn't make that sacrifice time after time after time. Well, you just didn't really hold up your end of the bargain. Let me come back and I'll go through all this again. And I'll sacrifice myself again, but this time I really hope you get it. No? The key word here, by the way, in verse 26 is the fifth word in the frame there. Willfully. We all know when we commit to this walk of life what we are doing. Don't take it lightly, and I don't believe you do. But the serious reminder that I think we all have in a day like this is, I get what you're saying and what you want me to do. I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to continue to learn and grow. And this next year, I'm going to be further down the road spiritually than I was this past year. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 is another one of the passages that, in fact, I'll talk about this here in just a minute. We'll go through. We've talked about this passage before, but it really articulates something powerful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning of verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them, so consider yourself here. If God gives you, calls you out of this, shows you the truth, and then you choose to go back in and get re-entangled in everything, the latter end, continuing the latter part of verse 20, is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, to me, this has always been one of the most descriptive scriptures in all the Bible. Because all of us that have had a dog for any length of time and have seen the dog throw up only to turn around and lick it right back up, it is unbelievably disgusting. That is how God views what he has given us. If we choose to say, I don't care. Now, I don't believe any of us wants to do that or is interested in doing that. But again, he's given us these days to say, I need to take these days seriously. And I need to assess and really look at this whole concept and idea of sin in my life. What might I be harboring that I need to let go of? You know, I just, that person over there just grinds my axe. I tell you what, why are we harboring that? What is it God would love for us to learn? I've been wronged. I've been mistreated. I've been this. I've been that. Satan loves for you or me to play that game. I am the victim. It's what the world teaches. Satan wants us so badly to think that way. God says, I want you to work on removing sin in your life, being incredibly grateful for the sacrifice that's been made on your behalf, and choose to walk this path very differently and think very differently than everybody else does. It does not matter what others think and what others say. It really does matter what God thinks and says. I'm telling you, there are things that I have looked at in my life a certain way, and I thought I was right about where I was, not realizing that until I have sort of one of those aha moments that we all have periodically, something occurs, and you're like, wow, that impacted me more than I ever realized. And my thinking just wasn't right there. In fact, it wasn't in line with where God is. That's what days like this and the opportunity that God has given us should be for us to take advantage of and say, I want to look at that. I want to see where am I hanging on to something that I need to let go of? When I read passages like these, it helps remind me of why I need to be thankful for the days of unleavened bread. After focusing on Christ's sacrifice, I personally need to take the next step. And that's, of course, sin removal. If I'm not seeking to remove sin from my life after repenting and telling God that I would think and operate differently than I did apart from Him, then I too will find myself returning to something most unpleasant, a life apart from God. And we just read right here in 2 Peter chapter 2 what God thinks of that. The description of a dog returning to his own vomit is, or certainly can and should be, a powerful example. Fellow family members, my hope is that none of us would choose to go back to something that we at least at one time recognized as dirty, as futile, as weak, as empty. Have we been wronged in life? I'm sure we have, probably multiple times. Do you think God wants us to hang on to that? Or do you think He wants us to say, focus on what I got for you here? I think it's a no-brainer. But we have to take it and own it and be passionate about that. And Satan doesn't want us to do that. So he does everything he can to help us hang on to what it is that bothers us. Let's now look at some scriptural references that shed added light on the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. First of all, in the Old Testament, Israel was in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. Let's turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and notice something rather interesting over here. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd like to pick up in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin. And you may have a little reference column. The word passing means temporary, because it's exactly what the pleasures of sin are, temporary. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Egypt is shown here as a type of sin. Moses saw the need to turn away or turn to God and away from a life of sin. He was willing to sacrifice sinful pleasures, knowing that if he wanted to inherit the gift of eternal life, he must completely forsake the ways of sin. And I suppose the question to ask here is, do we see and understand this with this type of clarity, that it is God's way or no way? You know, when I think about that in the most simplest of forms, that's when I get serious about checking and seeing where my head is. When I look around in this room, you know what I see? People who very much want to live life according to the truth of God. I see male and female, but I don't really see things that other people would love, Satan would love for us to focus on, like black or white or all this. I mean, I can recognize we have different heritages or backgrounds in that sense, but I don't look and think somehow one's better than another or something else. There's all kinds of people telling me that I ought to be able to play up on this or down on that. That's ridiculous. Don't you love what God has opened to us and made so clear for all of us? and how much he loves us. Moses saw the need to turn to God and away from a life of sin. I suppose the question again to ask is, do we see and understand this with this type of clarity? It's God's way or no way? For those of you with children at home, teach your children it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. It matters what God thinks. Don't play games with them. Be direct. Love them dearly. What a blessing our children are. Show through all of our actions how much God's Spirit is working actively in our lives. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You think you got it tough or bad? I don't know what you think. And I don't know when you're battling with that type of thought process. I know when I am. Think about what it is that was done on our behalf. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, verse 4 says. Wow. God expects us to expend a lot of effort and energy to put sin out of our lives. Unwholesome thought processes. According to this account, it is something that requires endurance on our part. And we are reminded that none of us has endured anything near what Christ did. It is something that will test us time and time again. Our part in God's plan at this time is to put sin out and ready ourselves for Christ's return. So to emphasize once more that this is not a quick, easy process, but rather a continual, consistent progress, a process, let's go back to the story of the Israelites after they left the land of sin or Egypt. Exodus chapter 14. Let's go back to this story, and we'll spend most of the rest of the little bit of time I've got left with you here. Time gets away from me on these holy days sometimes when we add the extra ingredients in here. So yeah, finish up. Chapter 14 of Exodus, beginning of verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over the Pharaoh and all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God wanted to show once and for all who was in charge, and he wanted the Egyptians to get this and see this, and I'm sure he wanted the Israelites, obviously, to see who was in charge and what he would do for them. Now, it was told the king of Egypt, the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Then we've let Israel go from serving us. Now, keep in mind, of course, they'd just been through the loss of all the firstborn. But God, in his effort and determined goal to say, I'm going to show once and for all who's in charge, boy, put that little seed in them real quickly, and boom, here they come. So he made ready his chariot, took his people with him, verse 6. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses, chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and he overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Now, up until this time, the Israelites were no doubt overjoyed by coming out of slavery and into freedom, coming out from under a type of Satan in Pharaoh and coming under the protection of God. But you remember what I said a while ago? With freedom comes what? Responsibility. And all kinds of people today don't understand that. That's a huge lesson for us. But now that Pharaoh had come after them yet once more, what was their reaction? Verse 10. The Pharaoh drew near, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The first thing that they did was what most people would do. They became scared. Are you kidding me? We just came out. They're there again? They're coming after us? But this was then followed by something very important. They cried out to God. Now, that had to please God. Crying out to God. That, fellow family member, should always resonate in our minds. What do we do when we're down? When we're in a dark place? When we need help? We cry out to God. God was allowing them to be tested, so he didn't answer them immediately. Does that sound familiar? Has God always answered you right when you wanted? Are you the only person I've ever met if that's happened, by the way? Because he sure hasn't answered me in the time that I would hope sometimes. Sometimes it takes a while, doesn't it? I've seen that happen even within church dynamics. God, please intervene and keep this train wreck from happening that's about to occur if you don't step in and intervene. Sometimes I obviously need to learn certain lessons first. It's then that I have to remind myself of what we're told in James, to count it all joy when you go through various trials. Remember James chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3 right in there, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Easy to say, not so easy to do, however. Patience is indeed a virtue. It's only understood and practiced consistently by individuals who are willing to act on God's Holy Spirit in their lives. Well, back to the story, verse 11. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is not the word that we told you in Egypt saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Would have been better for us to have served the Egyptian than we should be out here and die in the wilderness. You know what that's called? CML. You know what CML is? Convenient memory loss. It's a rewriting of history, revisionist history. Of course, that's not all that they'd been, that was not at all what they'd been saying in Egypt. Let us just stay here and gleefully live in captivity. No, that's not what they were saying. It's interesting to note that when going got tough, they at least temporarily regretted that they had escaped from the slavery and sins of Egypt. By the hands of God, suddenly all they could do was look back as opposed to look forward. What's the lesson for you and me? Why do we look back when we should be looking forward? Why do we hang on to this? Okay, learn from the past, but don't hang on to what we don't need to hang on to that's only holding us back. But you know what? There's a certain comfort in going back. And that's why people do it. It's not always so comfortable looking forward. There's a lot of unknown out there. I at least know what I went through over here. I may not have liked it perfectly, but I could live with it. Could it be a certain amount of comfort in what's known? Absolutely. It's not always easy or comfortable to move forward. Satan knows this, so he plays on it over and over and over again. After Israel left Egypt, they were pursued by Pharaoh. Today, newly begotten Christians are often pursued by Satan, and he'll set any obstacle he can in front of them, in front of us. He'll do anything to keep us from receiving eternal life. Surely one of his favorite tricks is to make us want to return to a life of sin that we committed to forsake. And guess what? Far too often it works. I mean, let's face it, it's an easier lifestyle. It doesn't require discipline. It doesn't require a lot of diligent effort to live a life of sin. Brethren, fellow family members, we have to want to stop sinning. Just give that some thought this week. I want to make sure that I really do want to stop sinning, so that I can get serious about, once again, looking at everywhere I can in my life. I don't want to play games with God. I'm tired of playing games. I'm continuing now, verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They'll follow. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his armies and his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Continuing all the way down to verse 27, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. Actually, I should go up here. Verse 25, let's do this. Because here's what we want to also drive home and see. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty, the Egyptians obviously. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And exactly what God said happened. I want them to see. And so they saw. Sadly for them, they saw way too late. Because as we see in verse 27, the full depths of the earth, or I'm sorry, of the waters, sea, returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. God supernaturally delivered Israel from Satan and the bondage of sin in Egypt. What an awesome miracle and blessing those Israelites witnessed. And just as encouraging as that story was, we are assured to this very day of the blessing that we too can be helped to overcome sin by God himself. There are three verses. I'm looking at the time and realizing it got away from me. I should have been paying attention a little bit earlier on this. But I want you to put a couple of verses in your notes, then I want to finish with one. Put in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. When we really seek to remove sin from our lives, God will give us the strength needed to overcome spiritually, just as he gave the Israelites all that they needed to overcome the Egyptians. Put down Romans 8 and verse 13, because God intended for Christians, individuals with God's Holy Spirit, to be able to resist sin. Sometimes I think people think they're too weak or they can't do it. Individuals with God's Holy Spirit are able to resist sin. He will provide a means of escape for anyone who really seeks to overcome sin, just as God made it possible for Israel to escape, made it possible for Israel to escape from Pharaoh through the Red Sea. Let's close by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, we've been reminded that not only is this feast commanded for us to keep today, but also we can be encouraged that God will help us to escape from or remove sin from our lives. I truly hope and pray that we all find tremendous comfort in that realization. Because fellow family members, it is important, most important, that we remember and fully embrace why we keep these feast days. 1 Corinthians 9, let's begin in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not do it to obtain a perishable crown, for we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Bringing others into subjection, overcoming overcoming sin and striving for that imperishable crown. You know, I hope and trust that's what we'll be working on during these days of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's continually ask God to help us remove what needs to be removed from our thinking, and in turn our actions, that we can run the race in such a way that we may obtain the prize of eternal life.